Do you think it's possible that the last great prophet before Jesus spoke more than he knew he was speaking? It is. And is it possible that when you began to follow Jesus, you've signed on for more than you know? Maybe some of y'all have discovered that. I think it won't be hard for us to identify a little bit with John the Baptist as we return to his story this Sunday. Today, reading in Luke chapter 7, we'll begin reading at verse 18. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord, we own Bibles. They belong to us. We purchase them. We put them on our shelves and tables. We hold them in our hands. We manage them like an object. And yet, your Word is not owned by us. It's your Word. And you take these words that you inspired so long ago and you breathe into them afresh on days like this. And you speak your Word to us. And we have the privilege of hearing you speak. We're ready to hear. And we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen. Luke 7, beginning at verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?'" Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Somewhere in our early years, we hear the stories from our parents about our origins, why they decided to have a child, or you came and we weren't expecting you, or this is where we lived when you were born, and this is what happened when you were born. Sometimes the stories bring lots of laughter because we can picture our parents as young adults and all of the mystery that they experienced as a new life popped into their marriage and family. Sometimes the mysteries are more poignant. Sometime early on, I learned that my brother and I were two of four, actually, that two other brothers had died at birth. So we wonder about our lives and why we are where we are and entrusted to whom. There's a good bit of mystery about who we are and why and where we are. Think how that worked for John the Baptist. He started with this eye-popping story of an angel coming to visit his dad, Zechariah, who was a priest in the temple. Zechariah and Elizabeth had long since given up on ever having a child. So Zechariah is surprised when Gabriel shows up and says to him, "You will have a son in your old age. You're to name him John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. And he will carry the spirit and power of Elijah and will prepare God's people." So how do you think that sounded to John when he first heard that story? "Wow. Me? He was talking about me?" And there was more, because they also told him about how during the months of his mother's pregnancy, she was visited by her cousin, her young cousin Mary, who was also pregnant. And Mary was pregnant with Jesus, and here Elizabeth was pregnant with John. And when Mary walked into the room with Elizabeth, Elizabeth reported that baby John leapt in her womb. this one who was full of the Spirit, even in the womb, recognized somehow the presence of his Lord and responded with a leap in the womb. That just added to the mystery. As Zechariah and Elizabeth said to John, "That's you." Now, when you're a youngster and you see on your parents' bumper, they've put a bumper sticker, "My child is an honor student at such and such elementary." I mean, kind of makes you stand up straight as a kid. My parents are proud of me. I've done something. This is a good thing. But that's little bitty compared to what John heard. John heard the kind of stories about the actions of God that brought him to be and placed him where he was, that helped him to know that he was a part of something very big that God was doing. So he was acquainted with mystery from a young age. Sometime in his 20s, maybe teens or 20s, he began to get some clarity about what his calling was. He had this fire in his bones. He just had to tell people about what God was doing. And for whatever reasons, he felt called to go and do that out in the wilderness. And so he did. He headed out from in the area of the southern part of Palestine near Jerusalem, but out in the countryside. Maybe because that's how Elijah did it. We're not told exactly why John made that choice. But we are told some about his preaching. When he spoke, he was a fire breather. And hellfire and brimstone was his specialty. Repent! Turn from sin! Judgment is coming! One of his major themes. Judgment is coming. You better be ready. It's time to repent. His other major theme was, there is one coming after me who is greater than I am. And I'm not worthy even to untie his sandals. And John said it like the Lord told him to say it, but it's not exactly like he knew what he was saying. He was obedient, and yet there was more going on than he understood. And especially so when he picked up this Old Testament prophecy and spoke it. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," pointing to Jesus. John had this sense of mystery about his life. He just didn't know how big the mysteries were. To help him make his point, he also adopted a custom that he had seen used in the temple. When the Jewish religious leaders would welcome Gentile converts, they would wash them to ceremonially show that they were repenting and being cleansed and ready to come into the place of worship. Only John borrowed it and used it not just for Gentile converts, he used it for anyone and everyone, even the most religiously elite. He was ready to baptize them if they were ready to repent and show that they were being prepared for the one who would come. Now that's the quick summary of John's ministry. And remember, he was out in the boonies, and even so, even though he's out in the boonies, he became a religious rock star. Everybody was going out of town. They had to want to see John to go see John, because it was a hike to get there. But they did. And that was a good thing, because a lot of people heard the message that God had sent to prepare the way for his son. But it also put John on King Herod's radar. And so when John, this kind of rock star prophet, dared to criticize King Herod for having an affair with his sister-in-law that he then took as his wife, John criticized him for that, and John ended up in jail. All of that leading up to the first line of our story, why John didn't just go talk to Jesus himself. He was in jail, and he had time on his hands, and he was wondering. He had some questions. And so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus. He wanted to know, why wasn't Jesus picking up where John had left off? How come Jesus was not preaching hellfire even hotter than John? Why wasn't Jesus bringing the judgment that John had predicted he would bring? And how come Jesus wasn't raising up an army to deliver the people of God from their Roman captors? Here's John in jail. He's got all this time on his hands. He's wondering why he's there. And he began to wonder, was Jesus the one or not? So he asked. Now, John's story is unique, not to mention long ago and far away from where we live now, but here's where we track with him. Have you ever expected the Lord to work in one way and found that, in fact, he worked in another? You thought he was going this way, and sure enough, he was going that way? That's what happened with John. John expected Jesus, the Messiah, to make a big splash and to bring some kind of major judgment to bear, and as it turned out, Jesus had zero interest in making a big splash. I mean, he kept things tamped down lest it get too big. And as for bringing force to bear, Jesus had no army. He had this ragtag group of disciples and followers. And rather than focus on the shakers and movers who could really change things in that country, he focused on the least and the ones most apparently lost, the poor, the social and religious outcasts, ordinary folks. That isn't what John had pictured as he spoke these words God gave him to speak. And here he was cooling his heels in jail, and he began to be haunted by this. Did I miss it? Is the Messiah even close to what I thought he would be? You know, you don't have to be in jail to be wondering what the Lord's up to in your life. We all get there. Dusty and Sherry Ellington are missionaries in Zambia, Africa. That's not what they thought God was sending them to do. They felt called to the Middle East, and they sounded their sense of call with the church, and the church agreed with them and facilitated their training and their language school to learn Arabic. You know, you have to really feel called to want to go and learn Arabic, as we have seen with some that have gone out from here. So they go and learn, and they and their two sons moved to Cairo so that Dusty could teach at the seminary there. And they'd been at it 2 or 3 years, ministry was going well, and then in 2011, the government changed, and the Muslim Brotherhood took charge, and soon after, when the Ellingtons had come home to the States for a visit, as they were returning, Sherry was not allowed back in the country. Somehow she had made it onto a watch list, this person tells people about Jesus, and so she was on a blacklist, and they wouldn't let her back in the country, and there was no changing that. So all these years leading up to and then engaging in their ministry, their calling in the Middle East, and there's this wall put up. What do you do? Well, they went home, not knowing what to do, except to pray. And they prayed, and they got counsel, and in a few months, a call was sounded for them to come and teach at the seminary in Zambia. Wouldn't need their Arabic, but there were a lot of English speakers there and a lot of means of doing ministry there, and so what they thought was this direction and proved that direction, they went with that direction because it was God's direction in a new and surprising way. And now their ministry is going very well. They thought they knew what God was up to. It turned out to be quite different and far beyond what they could see when they began. Work the same with my son-in-law's father, Jonathan, my son-in-law, his dad, Al. Some of you were praying with us a few years back when Jonathan's mother, Al's wife, Susan, learned that she had advanced lung cancer. Total shock, never smoked, etc. And they were strong Christians. They believed that the Lord heals. They prayed for people's healing. They sought prayer. They received prayer from hundreds of people. And she just got weaker and weaker, and she died at the age of 56. Until then, their family story was this kind of idyllic American story. Ward and June, Cleaver, 4 kids, life in the suburbs, lots of friends, first grandbaby had arrived. And all the signs in their family were that this idyllic track would continue. But it didn't. Susan was just entering the bonus years of being a grandparent when her earthly life was cut short. And so after decades for Al and the whole lifetime of their four kids, suddenly the centerpiece of their family, Susan, was gone. And they were all deeply shaken. Who plans for that? About a year later, Al met Amanda, lovely British woman, in their church. They grew in love, they married, and now in this later season of life, they've entered a whole family pattern that's they couldn't have planned, really, that God brought, and he's bringing much goodness to their lives because of that. Ask Al a few years ago what he thought God was doing. God's going this way. And then life turned, and he went that way. It turned to be very different. Now, your story, each of you here have stories, and your stories are different from that, and yet they're the same, because you too have experienced life going one direction, and you think you know what God's doing, and then all of a sudden, it turns. And like John the Baptist, we all find ourselves in these places where we'd like to ask the Lord, what in the world are you doing? And so he sent to ask Jesus. And here was Jesus' answer to John's inquiry. He said, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. If you study Jesus' answer, you'll find that he was taking phrases from various parts of the prophet Isaiah to describe what he was doing. So these messengers from John come, and Luke reports that Jesus had just then finished curing all these people who had ailments and who were demonized. And then he offers these words from Isaiah collected to describe what he was doing. John sends his question, said, what on earth are you doing? And here's Jesus saying, well, this on earth is what I'm doing. And it was his way of saying, John, you may not understand this, but actually I'm right on target. I'm fulfilling the prophecies of old, and I'm following the Father's plan just in ways that you didn't anticipate. And actually, read through the list of what Jesus said to tell John. He hadn't changed his plan. He's still doing those same six things. Sometimes he does it literally and physically. Sometimes he does it spiritually in our lives. Every Sunday we gather in one way or another. These are the things that happen. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. So if you're wondering what Jesus is up to in your life, what he's about, and you have some questions, go ahead and ask. It's fine to ask. But just know that his answer to you is going to be a lot like it was to John, because he's still doing the same things he was when he responded to John. Is that good enough for you? Soren Kierkegaard was a 19th century Danish philosopher, a Christian, and he tells a story about traveling circuses. Back in that day, in the 19th century, they would travel by horse-drawn carriage. They would go from one village to the other. They would travel overnight. They would arrive in the wee hours. When dawn came, they would set up their tent and publicize that the circus was happening that night, and people would come to the circus that evening. One night, after the circus had rolled into town, they'd set up their tent, the performance was being prepared, the circus tent caught fire. And they looked around for who could go to get help from the village. There were no spigots out there, no hoses. They saw only the clown, who was dressed and ready. So that seemed kind of goofy, but they sent the clown in to sound the alarm, and he ran into the village with great earnestness and a bit of panic and said, the circus tent is on fire. Grab your buckets. Come and help. Come and help. This is an emergency. Help. And he just got louder as he saw the people staring at him and laughing. I mean, what do you do with a clown? We all know what clowns do. And because of their expectations, they weren't able to hear what the clown said. And then they saw the flames rising above the trees. And they realized that this clown was different. He was telling the truth all along. But it was too late. John thought he knew who the Messiah would be and what he would do. But because the Messiah was working differently than John expected, he missed it, even though it was happening right there in front of him. John expected the Messiah to use power to make things right. And instead, this Messiah used love to make things right because he knew that in the end it would be more powerful. When the blind receive their sight and the lame walk and lepers are cleansed, that brings the kind of change and new life that no army can bring. So Jesus answered John in that way. And Jesus then concluded with what I think of as the most surprising beatitude. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. You know that word beatitude is from the Latin word that means blessing, and usually we use that to describe these opening words in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. These kind of beatitudes kind of make you sigh when you hear them. They're familiar, they're tender to the heart. But here Jesus says, blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. And actually, that's kind of a timid translation. The word that is translated as offense here is the word from which we get our word scandal. So literally Jesus is saying, blessed is anyone who's not scandalized by me. Now that seems like kind of a low bar, doesn't it? Until that one takes your life in a direction you had never imagined and does things so differently than you ever anticipated. And then it's easy to find yourself in the place of John, offended that Jesus isn't who you thought he was and doing what you thought he would do. But Jesus says the blessing comes in trusting this surprising Messiah, even when what's up in your life and his way with you is totally beyond what you expected or even what you can see at the moment. Blessed is the one who's not scandalized by me. You know, of all the great prophets leading up to the Messiah, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the rest, Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest. And you know, in God's time, John's prophecy about the Messiah coming with judgment, that prophecy will also be fulfilled. It's just that John could not see that the Messiah was coming more than once. When he comes again, the prophecies of John will be fulfilled. And in the meantime, he heals the blind and the lame and the deaf in the hopes that love will change hearts and people will step into the new life he brings. When that coming again comes, all these things in our lives that are unresolved, that we can't understand why God did it this way and not that way. Why was Susan not healed when we prayed? And we prayed for Linda and she was healed, and how could that be? And all these things that never get resolved in this life will be resolved when Jesus comes again. When the salvation he brings is joined with the judgment that is necessary to make the world right and fit for the full kingdom. And in the meantime, we have his blessing. Blessed are those who are not scandalized by me. This Christmas, there are two things that are sure. One, life does not and will not work exactly like you expect. And two, The Savior who has come will do what He does best. He'll bring you blessing in those surprising places and in the most surprising ways. Are you ready for the blessing He would bring? Now let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. You are so much bigger than we are, and it's a good thing. We grow large in our own sight until we run up against realities that don't move before us. And then we see how small we are and how great is our need. And Lord, some of the greatest needs are in our own hearts. We don't manage those very well either. None of that is heavy lifting for You. You're the Savior, You're the Lord, You're ever merciful, ever wise, and we are blessed. Hallelujah. Amen.